The greatest showman, P.T. Barnum, the founder of the famous Barnum and Bailey Circus, was fond of saying, "There's a sucker born every minute." We all prefer to think of ourselves as not being one of those, right? But the reality is, we've all been taken in by someone or something we thought would help us, only to be deceived, defrauded, or even deeply harmed by their advice. I saw a headline this week with new research showing the growing problem of health misinformation in Canada. Apparently asking Dr. Google or Siri, you know, for medical advice is having direct negative consequences on health outcomes, quite significantly. And in a day and age when there are so many voices, so many advertisers, influencers, and experts, you know, calling us to follow their advice, what we need more than ever is what I'm calling a circle of influence or circle of trust. That is, trusted people and resources who can help guard us from deception and guide us to what is true and good. And so I think that's an important part of the growing young, that we understand what some of the influences are and even how we are influenced. And this importance of the circle of trust, it's why the one that made us, our creator and redeemer, who loves us deeply, frequently urges us in his word to get godly wisdom. After all, life is precious. We only get one chance to live it well. YOLO, right? You only live once. Well, that's used in a variety of ways. But I know that when I play golf, for example, and my opening tee shot, it goes really far, but in totally the wrong direction. You know, most of the people I play with are willing to grant me a mulligan, a do-over. But there is no do-over in real life. And by the way, there is no do-over for some of the people I play golf with either. Okay. Now, every day we make decisions in life, decisions that have real and lasting consequences for good or for bad. And in his last and arguably greatest message, the prophet Moses reminded all the people that God had given them the great choice and responsibility, he said, of choosing life or death. And you're like, well, we're going to choose life. Well, that means following God's wisdom. And Jesus echoed the critical importance of our choices when he pleaded with the people in his day, in his famous TED talk, to enter through the narrow gate and take the narrow road that leads to life. Because the gate and road that leads to destruction is wide, he said, and many pursue that. So if you just follow the crowd, it's not going to be a good outcome. Jesus immediately actually followed up these words of warning with a stark warning, or these words in his famous talk with a warning. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, I think we would agree that this is an apt description for online predators, but even peers on social media. Social media platforms represent a new and potentially powerful reservoir of evidence that is being collected and used increasingly in court. And many teens actually now collect in their phones a kind of a cache of screenshots to incriminate their friends just in case they should need to retaliate against one of them in the future. So, how can we know who we should allow into our circle of trust? If you've ever seen the movie Meet the Parents, it's one of the images there. He's going to join into the family, and it's the Burns family circle of trust, and we have to decide if we can let you into that circle, you know, or whether we're going to have to kick you out of that circle. But recognizing the importance of a circle of trust. So how can we know? Jesus' proverbial guidance in this matter is, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Much of Jesus' teaching, both in style and content, was drawn from the Bible's wisdom literature. That's a Proverbs, especially Ecclesiastes and Job. That wisdom literature was collected and given by the great king, a world-class education that he had gathered, which was common in the ancient Near East, for the sons of the royal court. And yet what Solomon does is he says, now I want every parent in my empire to have access to the best world-class education possible. And thus, he gives the book of Proverbs, for example. And it was collected to give the, to help us to live wisely by developing a circle of trust rooted in God himself. And that's why the Bible places a great emphasis on the fear of the Lord as the beginning or foundation of wisdom. As my Old Testament professor Bruce Waltke explains, he says, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, the numerals are to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. It's the foundation, it's the fundamentals. An affectionate reverence for the Lord, a relationship of wholehearted trust in him and his wisdom is essential for foolproofing our lives and making sure that we have set them on a sure and solid foundation. Truly wise people will have God and his word at the center of their circle of trust. That's why Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. You see, the human tendency to lean on our own understanding, that has been around a very long time indeed. But such advice, to lean instead on God's understanding, is even more needed because it is so countercultural in our day. For as a sociology professor, Sam Reimer, explains, in recent decades, a glacial shift has taken place in Western culture from an external focus of authority to an internal focus of authority or locus of authority. As he explains, external authority is increasingly suspect. No longer are parents, priests, pastors, and politicians assumed to have the right to tell me who I am, what I should believe, or what I should do. I am expected to find my own truth, to discover who I am, to find my own path. I am my own authority. This is why when I was reading Proverbs chapter 1 recently, I was struck by how countercultural its message is. Listen, let's read Proverbs chapter 1. It's almost in the middle of your Bible. There you go, got it. Should have a prize for first person there. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 7 and then read to verse 19. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, oh, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So, giving priority to parental wisdom instead of our peers, like, that's countercultural, right? Our culture is increasingly marked by disrespect. So many factors are at work undermining the authority of parents and prioritizing relationship with kids. Kids their own age over the relationship with the parent and the child. That's a big problem. especially when many parents are no longer confident of their own authority. They are uncomfortable enforcing rules. They think good parenting means letting their kids decide in almost all circumstances. Dr. Leonard Sachs tells the example of a mother and daughter that came into his office, into his doctor's office. Mary brought her 6-year-old daughter, Margot, in to see him. Margot was sick with fever, a fever of 102. She was flushed, irritable, and Mom explained that Margot had a bad sore throat. "Okay, it's time to take a look," said Dr. Sachs. And he proceeded to ask Margot, "Would you please open your mouth and say, ah?" He leaned over to look into her throat, and Margot shook her head, clenched her mouth shut tight. And the doctor said, "Mom, I think I'm going to need some help here. Could you please ask your daughter to open her mouth and say, ah?" Mom arched her eyebrows and said, "Her body, her choice." Now, that seems pretty extreme, that example. He said it even set him back for a bit. But how about this one? I've heard this one. We'll let our kids decide which, if any, religion they follow when they grow up. But they're not given any foundation or guidance or information. I find these parents never say, "We'll let our kids decide if they want to play tennis or be a musician, but we're not going to actually take them out to a tennis court. We're not going to give them any lessons, and when they grow up, they can decide whether they want to be, you know, at the Australian Open or, you know, or playing in the..." It just isn't going to happen because you haven't given any foundation or opportunity to be able to do that. The foundation of wisdom is having God and His Word as the center of one's circle of trust. Parents as the child's primary God-given guides, which we shouldn't be outsourcing. And, though, an intergenerational community of faith, past and present, that embodies godly values and watches out for straying and lost sheep, to use a biblical image. Proverbs repeatedly reminds parents that they are the ones primarily responsible for teaching, training, and modeling for their children the ways of God at every age and stage, so that their teaching and influence becomes, as the proverb says, like a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. You see, the Bible is placing great emphasis on the central role of parents. And the parallel verse structure in Proverbs 1, verse 8 indicates that both the mother and the father have a shared opportunity and responsibility in teaching their children godly wisdom and discernment. And how does this take place? Well, Deuteronomy gives us a window into that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, Moses says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." That's the first place they're to be. "Impress them then on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up," like all different kinds of settings. "Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads." That is, put them in here. "Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Basically, what is taught in the scriptures as a whole, the core values, the Ten Commandments they're called, but they're God's core values. The overarching story of the Bible: where did He come from? Where are we going? What's our purpose? These are the ones that will help us make sense of our story. The songs and prayers, that's how we get many things into our mind. We store them up in our hearts and minds. For example, the picture of wisdom in verse 9 is making us, it's, you know, dress them up with distinction and dedication. You know, a garland and wreath wasn't just mere decoration. That was a symbol of victory and honor. Like, this is an honorable way to live. It will bring you great success. And a chain or necklace, That's a visible and valuable, you know, reminder. It's available whenever you need it. Basically, dress for success in life. I wonder, how have you experienced the faith being taught and caught in your life? Any examples you have? Anybody grow up singing songs that helped you learn about the faith? No? Nobody? Yes? You have one?
I was a kid one time.
You were a kid, yeah. So there you go. So praying. Now, I know your story enough, Hollis, to know that he had a lawyer in his church who was also a pastor. So God provided, you know, in amazing ways. Somebody else had an example of a song or something that was passed on? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yep. Okay, so the stories that we learned, you know, from long ago in different settings. Some of the other ways that faith was caught or taught, yeah.
My parents are so involved in their church, in leadership, in music. And it was never discussed with them. It was never talked about. It was just what we did. So, I grew up doing that and doing the same thing with my own children.
So it's so what Ariel is saying. It's just like, this is, we're involved in the church. We serve. This is what we do. This is the, this is kind of like, what else would we do? This is who we are. So some examples, I think it's sometimes helpful to share, not only what we did, but we're going to also have to think about, what might this look like in a day when we all, young and old, are being shaped and molded by so many more messages that may seem true, but aren't. It's vital that parents take their role very seriously and that the community of faith encourage and assist them, which brings me to the importance of the community of faith, that other part of the circle of trust. And I'm including here not only the immediate community of faith, but the historic community of faith. We sometimes call it tradition, okay? But we must be careful not to only give, you know, all of the major votes to ourselves, but we want to know what is the wisdom of God's people as they have understood the Bible, as they have lived, sought to live this out. What wisdom and guidance do they also have for us? The Bible talks about other teachers beside the parents. The ones in the are given are priests and prophets and the wise. So it's a community of faith that is a part of this circle of trust in faith formation. I know one of the greatest gifts that I received in my family and in my church from very young was a deep appreciation for God and His Word. I caught this not only from the fact that it was read regularly in my home and in Sundays, you know, and the pastor would preach from it, but also in open sharing times where I would hear people, you know, share a verse that had been significant to them and how that had gotten strained into their experience. That's deeply significant to hear that. It's often a good idea to, you know, do you have a favorite verse that God or one that God has used in your life? And listen, great insight to that. And I remember, I say, one of my most influential teachers when I was in preschool, it was a person like a Miss Lisa, okay? And I remember being shy and scared, you know, going to the first class. And there was Mrs. Penner with this big smile on her face welcoming us in. And I've reflected back and I've learned two things from Mrs. Penner. That she loved us as kids. She was so delighted when we would show up. And the other thing that came across, she loved Jesus. When she would tell us stories about Jesus, it was like a person that she loved. And I think, wow, what a great foundation. I didn't even realize. I was just like, those were just being given to me as great gifts. There were people along the way in youth group, even in college and career. I can remember one of the teachers that I had was a recently retired principal, and he's like, I want the college and career. They're facing a lot of issues and things in life. He was wonderful, Mr. Enns. One of the God-given means of teaching and training that Proverbs commends and illustrates in verses 10 to 19 that we read in chapter 1 is a sample lesson in the form of simulation training. Apparently there's a new simulator, I think, in the Vancouver area teaching pilots. And so there should be a biblical simulation training. And so this simulation training covers a kind of, this is the kind of appeal that you are bound to face. This is the admonition I'm giving you to resist it. Do not. When this happens, do not go along with them. And then an explanation of why in verses 17 to 19. Because it sounds good, but this is where it's going to lead. Now, I describe this as simulation training because the wise parent and teacher knows what appeals and temptations the youth will encounter. If you don't know, just listen and ask. And so here they're given a preview, a trailer, okay, of what you're going to experience. The peer group is going to give you a proposal. And in Proverbs, the ones that they often highlight, it's easy money and easy sex. Those are pretty much universal at all different stages and ages along the way. Interesting. Okay? And the attractiveness of the peer group's proposal, like all temptations, is a shortcut. A shortcut to getting what we want. And it can be pleasure or power, plunder, you know, or wealth, or approval, right? You want to belong, you'll be one of us. The gang, the club, the in-group, versus you don't want to be a loser, right? Or the killjoy. Come along with us, cast your lot with us. You're going to have, you know, such a great time. And this sort of simulation training is designed to show where the different invitations come from, what they appeal to, how to unmask the lies, where these choices and decisions ultimately lead, both to those offering them as well as those who go along with it. By quoting and then refuting the seductive messages in the world, wise teachers and leaders prepare the young and inexperienced to sift the good from the bad. Everything isn't always black and white, right? And how do you sift through that together? How do you discern the way of true wisdom from worldly wisdom? As commentator Charles Bridges puts it, here the cover and varnish are taken off to show what sin is in its nature, its character, and its certain end. So, read books together with your kids. The books they're reading. It doesn't have to be a Christian book. But then, talk about that. What is the goal here? What are the messages? Watch movies together. You want to watch that movie? Yes, if we watch it together. And look at the messages involved in that. Because you're going to find, you know, if you watch pretty much any Disney movie or different ones, you know, you're going to find, you know, just follow your feelings, look inside your health, you know. Are these Christian messages? But they look so good the way they're wrapped and packaged. So we need to have talking about that. And we also need to find out, is there any truth here? Or is it all false? Often there is some truth, even in things that would lead us astray. And so it's like, that's what can take you in. The truth, all truth is God's truth, but what are the untruths as well? In his book, I got a picture of a slide of it. Cuckoos in Our Nest. Longtime Regent College professor Ian Proven, using the example of the European cuckoo as a metaphor for how unbiblical ideas are often brought into our personal and collective lives as believers, he looks at some of the cuckoos in our nest that are making their way, both in culture but into Christian circles as well. And the cuckoo, if you don't know, the cuckoo, at least the European one, migrates to Europe from Africa every spring, and it's called a brood parasite. Why is that? Because it does not raise any of its own. Instead, it sneaks into a bird's nest. You know, as they're beginning to lay their eggs, it will sneak into there, lay an egg of its own, and then leave. Okay? And then the other bird has some of her own eggs, and then it will hatch. And then this one will hatch first. The gestation time is a little shorter. It's a little bigger, and it will break open. It will kill every other bird, kick them out of the nest till it's the only one in the nest. And it's grown up in there, and the mother thinks, this is mine. And so she feeds it. And this European cuckoo, as you can see in the picture, she is still feeding her cuckoo. He's getting all the food, and he's growing 2 to 3 times the size. The bird is, from the beginning, an assassin. The cuckoo is a master of misdirection. And according to Proven, unbiblical anthropological ideas, that is, what it means to, you know, ideas about what it means to be human, let's put it simple, are like cuckoo chicks in the Christian nest, smuggled in, difficult to spot, but in reality they are foreign bodies in the Christian nest and a threat to the survival of the family. They can misdirect us to our doom. So, talked a little bit about the shift of authority, the look in self, look inside yourself, cuckoo. I am my own authority, okay? And there's a related gender identity cuckoo that adopts basically a Lego kit version of the human body. You know, Lego, the only limitation is your imagination, okay? So who we really are, I know who I really am, how I feel. Yeah, that's a cuckoo, okay, in there. It's not a biblical one because in the Bible, humans are embodied creatures made in the image of God as male or female. Now, it is true in Scripture that, as in life, persons of each sex express their masculinity and femininity in culturally specific ways. What that looked like in one context can be different in a different culture. Blue, apparently, that used to be the girl's color over a century ago. Okay? Now it's like, oh, that's, well, now that's gone out of style too. And yet, as Proven notes, the notion that any human being possesses a gender, that is, how they feel, that is not intrinsically connected in some way to one's God-given biological sex, that's unbiblical. That idea, if you trace the root of that idea, is actually in Romanticism, which, you know, elevates feelings as the highest authority. So sometimes you have to trace some of the ideas. So this is my brief attempt to give a little bit of simulation training on one topic, and I know it's very brief. But I want to highlight the importance of having a circle of trust that is orthodox in beliefs and in behaviors. Jesus said that. Those behaviors will give you indicators of where that teaching or whatever is going to lead. And that is also, I call it robustly Christian rather than isolationist. Okay? And the Bible presents us with that. The book of Proverbs has many things that are drawn from Egypt and other nations around it, but it's been sifted, okay? And it says, that is an idea that is true and it's also biblical. And other ones, it will say, that's a very popular idea, but it's actually against what the Bible is, and either it's changed or it's ruled out. And we know this from comparing and contrasting. So it's a robustly, you know, biblical view and understanding. And we also deeply need settings and forums for discussion and interaction for all of all ages. I think, you know, sometimes in conversations with teenagers or young adults, you know, what are the appeals or what are the challenges that you are facing? Why does that seem so right? Why does that seem true? Why would people follow that? It needs to have talking in interaction, not just, in conversation. Amen. I just want to share very two brief stories. One of the things as a pastor, having been at it for many years, is I have been enriched so much by the communities of faith that I have worked in. People share with me stories often and challenges that they don't necessarily share with others. And one of the things that I've been able to do over the years is I call it spiritual matchmaking. Somebody that is going through a very pressing issue, trying to make sense of it. And the Spirit will remind me, you got somebody in your congregation who's walked that journey. How about you see if you could match them up? And I will often help assist that if the person who I know, I don't divulge, what's going on. But I've always had people are saying, to meet with somebody like that's facing that right now, absolutely, I'd be glad to walk alongside them, pray with them. That is a blessing. And the other is to see sometimes seeds that were planted and the outcome of it. For example, Jesus loves me, this I know. I will always remember one of the people in my baptism and membership class years ago, Deborah. How did you ever get to where you are to following Jesus today? And she had grown up in an abusive home. She couldn't remember most of. I usually ask, where did you grow up? A memory from young. She didn't have any memories. But somebody had invited her out to Vacation Bible School. And she learned the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And she said, I didn't know anybody loved me. She said, I took that song, that message, and I brought it with me behind my wall. And I kept that. Jesus loves me, this I know. It ended up helping her come through the door of a church. She thought God might strike her dead. She didn't. She found love instead. But seeds that were planted, and we heard just somebody recently was sharing, growing up non-Christian, we go to his friend's place. Their parents were Christian. They would say the Lord's Prayer every time at the meal. Ended up, we're going to find out, but we know that seed got planted there. And so just want to encourage you, God, plant the seeds too. And God takes care of the results of that. And also in the midst of, uncertainties, I want to leave you with Jude, the closing verse as a benediction, and just a reminder, if you'd like prayer, we've got people from the prayer team here who would love to pray with you up in the front right-hand side. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.